flute. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning. Preach the word.
All right, Willie. Sounds like a good plan. That's why I get paid the big bucks, right? Can anybody tell me what's going on with this weather? It's Missouri, that's the explanation. You live in Missouri. You get 80 degrees one day and 30 the next. You just get to be happy about it. It's certainly been interesting. I went outside in the morning. Rachel and I took something back Saturday morning. And I was on shorts and a t-shirt. And then I went over to Luke's house. And then I walk out of Luke's house. And I'm like, I am way underdressed for this. It's an interesting place. But yeah, that's the weather here. And we're good that God is taking care of us no matter what the situation. Amen? Awesome. Let's start by going to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the rains. We thank You for the cool air. We thank You for the warm air. We thank You for giving us exactly what we need as Your children. And Lord, as children, we sometimes stumble in the dark. We sometimes fumble around trying to figure out what to do. And when that comes, Lord, we ask You to help us, put us on the path that seeks Your will. Thank You for being with us today and help open our hearts and minds to what You have to teach us. In Your most heavenly name we pray. Amen. All right, so the Master Teacher, 28 chapters of the Gospel of Mark, and we've looked, not Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Matthew, and we have looked at many different aspects of who Jesus is. And though I said I was only doing this for LTC, I felt like there's still one more lesson in this series, because apparently Matthew decided at the very end to put something in there that kick starts the church. And we can kind of look at this as Jesus' parting words, or maybe He is saying goodbye. Not really goodbye forever, but goodbye for now. And I have to tell you, I've been thinking a lot about this subject these past few weeks, because if you haven't heard, and most of you I imagine have by now, my family is saying goodbye to Warrensburg. We will leave on May 28th. That will be our last day, our last Sunday here. And then we will go to South Carolina. You will find someone else. They will be amazing. I don't know who they are, but I know if they're going to come here and do the work, that will be great for them, and it will be great for you. And I've been kind of thinking, like, what would I do if I were in this position of moving on? And I am in this position of moving on. Some of my peers have taken to writing a letter. I thought, that's a good idea. Maybe I'll write a letter to my successor, and I might tell him the things like, well, support the youth. The youth is the future. Or go and visit everybody. Or go and be involved in the community. I want whoever comes after me to be better than me. Not for my sake, but for yours. And that's what we're kind of seeing here. When we leave a legacy, we want to leave something better than when we first came here. What is your legacy? What would you leave behind? Maybe if you were leaving a job, you might say, okay, well, here's a detailed list of instructions on how to do my job so you don't have to make all the mistakes I did. Or maybe you might leave photos or journals to your kids. You might inspire people to do good works, to volunteer, to pass on skills that you know that will be used in the future. Maybe you just want them to know you beat somebody in a foot race 2,000 years ago. That's what we see at the end of the Gospel of John. I always wonder why he included this part. But all of this, who we are as Christians, the legacy we leave behind, is predicated on some famous last words. Last words spoken on the cross. Matthew doesn't tell us these words. Matthew says Jesus cried out with a loud voice. But John does. John says, it is finished. A work that did not start 33 years prior, like many people think. A work that started thousands of years before, when God and God's Spirit and God the Son created the world and everything in it. They separated the waters from the air, the land from the sea, the vegetation, the fish, the birds. They created humans and they said, be fruitful and multiply and know that I love you. And what did they do? They screwed it up. Because that is what we do. We humans screw it up. We introduce sin into the world. So in that moment, thousands of years ago, God made a deal with Himself and said, we are going to fix this. And it will be fixed when it is finished. His obedience made it finished. His suffering made it finished. His removal of God's wrath made it finished. His defeat of sin and Satan completed the work all on the cross. So that we don't need to consider ourselves dead to sin, but we are now alive in Him. And because of God and who He is, He spoke to the Son and He said, I have given you all authority under heaven and earth. You know what's great about this story? I love this story. In Matthew chapter 8, the centurion asked Jesus to come. And he says, my daughter is sick. Please come heal her. And he's like, okay, I will come. But a little bit while later, he sends a servant. And he says, you don't need to come because I too am a man of authority. As a man of authority, I recognize authority. I know what it looks like. I know that it is powerful and your power can heal sickness and death. I know it is charismatic because your charisma inspires the masses. And I know that I am subjected to this power. That all the people who are under me, all they have to do is listen to what I say. When I say come, they come. And when I say go, they go. And Jesus says, I have not seen any faith like this in all of Israel. He understood exactly who Jesus was, that He was a man of authority. And maybe He recognized that as kingly authority. But in the moment that Jesus was on the cross and died and resurrected, all authority had been granted to Him by God. Which is a little confusing, because Jesus always had authority. Jesus is God, right? Yes, exactly. Jesus, God the Father, and the Spirit are all equal. They are all parts of God. So to say that He now has authority seems a little bit confusing. But what He's telling us here in Matthew chapter 8 is there is a distinction between Jesus, the man, the fully human, and Jesus, the divine God. That there are certain things that had not happened yet. Up to the point where He did not utter those words on the cross, sin had not been defeated, He had not died, and God had not yet fully exalted to Him. But once exalted, His name became, was bestowed on Him, the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth below, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is the authority that has now been given to Him. The authority that 2,000 years later, we are still exalting that name. That name will exalt it, that will be exalted until He comes again. But it's not just a little bit of authority. It is all of it. All authority to act, to rule over the flesh, over who gets eternal life. Everything that he could do. And the extent of that authority applies to every realm that he is in control of. Every realm that exists across the universe. Even the realms of himself. I keep coming back to this point, the transcendence, the immanence, and the providence of God. He has authority over those things. He created those things. As such, he is in charge of those things. He cares about those things. He holds them together. He binds them together. He even cares about the insignificant parts of those things. He knows every single hair on your head, even those of you who don't have it. The spirits, both evil and divine, obey him and listen to him and are subjected to his rule. The kings and rulers and conquerors of this world will bow their knees to him. He is in control of all diseases and death. As Paul says, O victory, or death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And he has authority over the church, to those who submit and those who don't. And he says to every single one of us something very important. Matthew lists it at the very end. He says, therefore, because of what God has given me, because of what I have done on the cross, because of the defeat of sin by his resurrection, of those of you will go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, because of what he did, this is what you will do. Are you ready? Let's go. Let's get out of here. Let's go. Let's go do it, right? I don't see anybody moving. Yes. But not quite. We got to back up a little bit because that's important. But I got to establish something that's really... This is all predicated on a truth. And the first truth is that you cannot obey God without following God. You cannot get to this point without first having faith yourself. You cannot get to this point without accepting who he is, by repenting of your sins, and by being baptized in yourself. And once you are a child of God, then you go into the world. Because there are only two types of people. Those that are alive and those that are dead. Not physically, but in the spiritual realm. This is why Jesus tells the people asking him questions. He says, let me follow you, but first let me bury my father. Let the spiritually dead bury the physical dead. Everyone who is alive has been born of God. This is where you should be. You should be with God. And the living, those who have the Spirit of God, they obey him. They observe all the commands he has taught us. The dead don't obey. The dead don't love. The dead are incredibly selfish. They only care about themselves. But God says, if you are alive, if you are in me, you will obey. You will go into the world. You will teach the nations. And it's not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be incredibly tough. Because there is a cost of following Jesus. Not just the cost of giving up your own life, because you must do that too. We've already talked about that. That's the first truth. The second truth is to accept that to do what he asked you is going to be difficult. Because it's going to cost you by government standards. The authorities are going to seek you out and have you arrested. Your family is going to turn against you. Brother will deliver brother over to death. Father to child. Mother-in-law to daughter-in-law will be turned against one another. You will be hated. Not for your sake, not for what you're doing, but because they first hated him. Yes, it gets much worse. You will be persecuted and driven out. You will be maligned, and some of you will even be killed. But the cost is nothing compared to the reward. This is why Jesus says, do not fear the one who could kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And our soul, as those who are alive, is protected. And no matter what happens in this journey, the last thing Matthew says is incredibly important. He is always with us. Always. Even till the end of the age. I don't know what the next person is going to be like that replaces me. But I hope he is someone that loves God. I hope he is someone that could go into the world and continue to inspire you to go in the world. Because our legacy should not be to do what we want, but our legacy should be to follow him and his authority. We need him because without him, we are as good as dead. And God expects us to follow him at the cost of our own lives. Question is, are you ready to pay that cost? Are you ready to give everything else up? And are you ready to go in the world? I hope so. And if you want our help, if you'd like to respond to this message in any way, feel free to come forward as Jeff leads us in song.